Well, Hebrews chapter 12. We are just a couple of weeks from finishing up our series that we began before Christmas on the book of Hebrews. And we've come today to what is probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And the reason for that, there's not a real deep spiritual reason for that. The real reason this is one of my favorite passages is when I was first at Fruitland, I had been involved in ministry for, gosh, a long, long time. But when you go to school to do something that you feel God's called you to do, you want to know that you're doing it well. And I had been taught to preach by a full manuscript type style of preaching. Now, the difference in that is that a lot of my Baptist friends preach via outline, and I have started doing that in later years now. But originally, I was taught by my pastor growing up that you wrote a full manuscript. Everything that you were going to say, you wrote it down. And he did that for the 30 or 40 years that he ministered. He wrote a full manuscript every Sunday. And one time, I heard him discussing it with another pastor. He says, "Why do you do that?" He said, "I believe the Holy Spirit should guide you in your preaching." He said, and my pastor buddy said, "Oh, I believe that too." He said, "Which one's a more powerful movement of the Holy Spirit? That he gave me that manuscript 2 weeks ago and he knows who's going to be there that Sunday when I preach it? Or he gave it to you 3 seconds ago? Which one's the more powerful view of the Holy Spirit?" That man hushed. And he didn't argue with him anymore. But the reality is, I was sitting in class, and we had been through hermeneutics is the art and study and science of studying the Bible. Okay, that's hermeneutics. Homiletics is the art and science of preaching. So hermeneutics, you learn how to study a passage. Homiletics, you learn how to preach a passage. Well, our professor of homiletics had been preaching since he was 14 years old. And when I was there in 2007 in his class, he had been preaching 62 years. I was as nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. And he said, "I'm going to teach you how to do an outline." So we went through the first quarter, which was learning the procedure. And then the second quarter, we had to develop our own outline, and he had to grade it. And this is the passage I chose. Now, this is not the sermon or the outline that I did for that class. But this is the passage that I chose. And he came up, I'll never forget, he came up to me after I presented that outline in class. I didn't preach it, I just presented the outline. After class, we were at break. Dr. Whitfield came up to me. He said, "Son, you keep doing outlines like that, you'll be okay." That's why this is one of my favorite passages. Man that's been preaching 62 years says, "You got it? I'll take that any day of the week." But that's not the sermon. I went back and looked at that outline and I went, wow, that's not what God's laid on my heart from this same passage. And that's why it's so critical when we study Scripture. You don't just read a passage one time and think you have it. There's something new there every time. It's not a question of interpretation always. It's a question of application. The words mean the same thing, but how we apply them can vary from moment to moment in life. And so today I want you to hear with me this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read just the first four verses. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." We'll stop right there for a moment. My dad has a saying. Well, actually, my dad has a lot of sayings. But The one saying that I always use is, if you see me running, you better run too, because something's falling. Okay? Well, in this passage of Scripture, the author of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, uses the imagery of running a race. That's why the title of our sermon this morning is Our Great Race. But the truth is, as we look at these beginning verses, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, what's he mean when he says we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses? That cloud, it's an interesting term. And most of the time in our lives, as we've studied this in Sunday school or we've heard it preached and taught other places, we've thought of a big stadium and all the saints that have gone before it or before us are sitting in that stadium and they're watching us run the race as if they're giving us their approval of that, of our race. As much like Dr. Whitfield looked at my outline and I was looking for his approval of my outline. But that's not at all the picture here from the original language. This idea of witnesses goes back, of course, to Hebrews chapter 11 and all of those witnesses that he's listed that we didn't really get into last week because we didn't have a lot of time. But if you look throughout all of that passage in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith David. And he says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. He goes on and on. Those are the witnesses that he's talking about. But they're not a witness as in they're looking on. They're a witness as in their life tells a story. Their life is an example to you and I as to how to live. You look at Abraham, you look at Moses, you look at David, you look at Samuel. None of those people were perfect, but the Bible says by faith. Through their faith, they ran their race. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this idea of cloud is the idea of a cloud that settles down over and it's so thick you can't even see. It's as if they were right next to us going, look at my life and look at how God worked in my life, even through all those difficulties. He wants to work in your life and get you through all those difficulties too, if you will trust Him by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we sent one home yesterday. A great cloud of witnesses. You think about all the people that have impacted your life spiritually. I remember standing at the graveside of my pastor growing up and saying the prayer, the last prayer at his grave, and thinking, there's a great witness for Christ. Perfect? Heavens no. Neither am I. He can make me mad faster than anybody else, maybe other than one other person. You know? And I'll never forget. He made me mad one day and I said, you make me so mad. And he just smiled real big. I wanted to knock his teeth right, you know. But he was my pastor and I couldn't. That's a lesson for all y'all. There might come a day. But don't do it. Right? The reality is, he looked at me and he said, oh, that's good. I didn't know I had that much control over you. I got even more mad. But he taught me a great lesson that day. He said, I can't make you mad. I don't have that much control over you, do I? A great witness. He used every moment as a teaching moment. Every moment as an opportunity to show me something, to teach me something. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Let me tell you something, folks. If you are not reading the Old Testament on a regular basis, you have an incomplete faith. You have an incomplete faith. You cannot have a complete faith without reading the Old Testament. And yes, that includes the begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. Have you ever stopped to think? Have you ever read an obituary? So-and-so was the son of so-and-so, and they leave behind a list of names. Those lists of names are important. They tell you who they are. They tell you where they're from. Yes, the Old Testament is important because if you don't read it, it's not complete. This book is whole. 39 and 27. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament makes up 66 books. You want a real quick summation? Read Isaiah. 39 chapters on the front half, 27 chapters on the back half. It's called the Bible within the Bible. Okay? The Old Testament is critical to our faith. Why? Because it gives us part of that great cloud of witnesses that Paul, the author of Hebrews, gave us. Go read it. Go read it. Because it was written for our instruction. That through endurance and encouragement, we might have hope. Andrew Murray says of the Epistle of Hebrews, says the Epistle has taught us that one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is the remaining stationary and not advancing beyond the beginnings of Christ. I'm going to read that again because it's too good to say it just once. The Epistle has taught us that one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is remaining stationary and not advancing beyond the beginnings of Christ. There is no neutral in following Jesus. We're either in drive or we're in reverse. There's no neutral. There's no, well, I got to take a break. Uh-uh. God doesn't work that way. And even when you feel like your life is at a halt spiritually, God is forming and working and twisting and turning the circumstances. And I promise you, you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. There is no neutral. And that's why the author of Hebrews is imploring his audience that he's writing to, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, folks, there's too much of a story to tell. We don't have time. But look at what he says next. The next thing he says is our first point this morning, and that is the decision you and I have to make. So great a cloud of witnesses, let us also. That's the three little words you need to underline, bracket, circle. I don't know how you highlight your Bible. Mine's underlined with a straight orange line because I'm OCD. Let us also, that means decide, let, allow us also. That means you have a decision to make. What are you going to do now? You are where you are in your Christian faith. Maybe you're in drive and God's moving you forward. Look, it might be a half an inch. It's forward. Okay? It might be a half an inch, but it's forward. God's moving you forward. It might be that you're in one of those times where you feel like you're in a pressure cooker and it's all on one side and you can't even tell if you're moving at all. Let me tell you, if you're spending time in His Word and in prayer, you're moving. Or maybe you're in one of those times where you've kind of let everything slide and there's only one way to go, and that's backwards. That means Jesus is moving forward, and if I'm standing still, He's getting further away from me. I'm not following. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ and your relationship with Christ, but this says, let us also. That means there's a decision that has to be made. So what's the decision? It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the decision that you and I have to make this morning is to run. And it is to lay aside. The Winter Olympics are coming. And one of my favorite sports in the Winter Olympics, you know, cross-country skiing, not interested in cross-country skiing. Now the cross-country skis are about that wide. Their feet are wider than the skis. And they just, you know, it's just slow and it just takes forever. And I'm not interested in watching that. But I can't imagine doing it. You know, how many miles on skis? I can't, anyway. I can't imagine doing it, but it's not one of those things I'm packing about. The luge now? Oh, son. You're going to lay three people down on a board with a blade and send them down a hill with several turns in? That I want to watch. Because those people are crazy. You got to be a little bit mental to do that, right? But the training that has to go into that, to be that still, all right? I'd be like, I'm coming off that thing. I don't care if I die. Not riding a blade to my death, you know? And they're going 80 miles an hour and you hit a curve. Huh? Yeah. And they stay on the board with the blade. I don't know how you do that. So when you think about it, the training that has to go into it, the author here is using that picture. He says, therefore, let us lay aside every weight. Back in the day when they were running in the Olympics, the runners ran naked so that they would be more aerodynamic. There would be nothing to slow them down. And they trained with weights on them, just like we train today. I saw a guy on one of the football pro days, he had a parachute tied to him running down the field. You know, he's creating that resistance, so when he cuts loose that parachute, he's running even faster, right? Eric this past week was helping one of his school buddies with a science project. His buddy has some, and I began to think that Ethan doesn't have those fractures. He just wanted you to do the jumping, Bo. I thought about this last night. But anyway, he got stress fractures in his kneecap, so he couldn't do his own experiment, so he asked Eric to help. So they started doing these exercises, was it before school? After school. Well, Eric's playing basketball right now, and he went to try to shoot a basketball. His legs were so sore, he couldn't even shoot. He said, Ethan, man, you're killing me. You see, Eric was being trained by those extra exercises, and he was hurting so bad he couldn't hardly walk. And that's what happens. That's the training that they're talking about. Let us also lay aside every weight. Well, what does that mean? Well, what are the weights he's talking about so that we can run with endurance? Well, the weights are not necessarily a bad thing. They may not be a bad thing, but they're things we need to get rid of in order that we can move on forward. Maybe there's a situation in our life that's not a bad situation. It's not necessarily a bad relationship, but it's keeping me from moving forward in my walk with Christ. It's got to get laid aside. Maybe there's a job. It's not a bad job, but my schedule is so controlled by that job that I need to lay aside that job and find another job because it's literally hindering my relationship with the Lord. It's slowing me down in my race, you see. Those are not bad things. Those are not sinful things, but they're things that you have to look at in your life and say, okay, is this a weight that can slow me down from my pursuit of Christ? And if it is, then I have to decide, let us also, I have to decide to lay it aside so that I can pursue what's most important, and that's my relationship with Jesus. I see it happen all the time. You let somebody give their life to Jesus, and there's several of them I hope are here for second service. I'm just going to say it. Because I'm going to be preaching right at them today. They've been on my heart all week. But you let somebody get real serious about following Jesus, and all of a sudden, life just whoom, comes down on them. It might not be a bad thing. They'll get a promotion at work. Guess what? You see them less and less and less at church. A new person will come into their life relationally, and you'll see them less and less and less and less. All that is a weight that Satan knows it's not a sinful thing necessarily, but it will take the place and it will slow down the process, and so long he can even stall it by doing something that's seemingly good for people. We have to decide what is a weight and what isn't. And then if we determine it's a weight that's slowing me down, it's got to get laid aside. That's what having faith, that's what living by faith means. That's why when they wanted to make Jesus king, he said, no, no, no. And he left the area. He said, no, I don't even want to hear it. I'm here for another purpose. That was a weight that he laid aside. He would rather hear them scorning his name than praising his name. Why? Because he knew his human tendency was to accept the flattery, wasn't it? And so he said, no, I got to escape from that. I got to lay that aside. So don't think that those weights are bad things necessarily, but they are weights nonetheless that slow you down. Might not slow me down. My weight might be something else. My weight might be a chocolate chip cookie. I mean, my weight may be something else. But I have to decide. But then it says, let us lay aside every weight. Now why? Because as we're being trained, when those weights come off, now we run faster. Now we run more cleanly. Now we run more with more endurance because we've been trained by those weights and we've had to make the decision to let them slide by. Now, here's the other thing. It says, and sin which so closely, which clings so closely. Okay? Now, and sin, now I think in the NIV it says, and the sin which clings so closely. Either one is right. But what the author is talking about here and sin that clings so closely, we've been talking about faith throughout this whole book. The whole epistle is about our faith in Christ and why he's greater than everything and everyone. So when he's talking about sin here, he's talking about the sin of unbelief, the sin of the lack of faith, the sin of the lack of trust. That's the main one he's focused on. He's not talking about all others. Matter of fact, in the NIV, I like the way it says it. It's the sin. That the sin is a particular sin, and that's the sin of unbelief. You know why? Because that sin of unbelief will lead you into all those other sins. When you begin to put all of your faith and trust in Christ, that will draw you away from all those other opportunities to sin. But when you begin to doubt, when you begin to think that, well, maybe Jesus doesn't love me as much as I thought he did, guess what you'll begin to do? You'll begin to add weight and slow yourself down. Until sooner or later, you're no longer thinking, you're almost stopped in your walk with Christ. I see some of you nodding. You know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there, right? I have too. So the decision then is let us also what? Let us lay aside anything that would slow us down. And let us lay aside all sin that would cling so closely. And then the second decision is let us run. Now when he's talking about run, he's not talking about jogging. I've been going to the doctor a lot with Leslie these last few weeks, and you get up, once you get out of Union County, you see these people running on the side of the road, all right? Some of them are jogging, some of them are walking real fast, all that stuff, but I haven't seen one running yet, but you see somebody pull out a 45 and see what they do. Then they'll be running, okay? The running, what's he talking about? He's going full out, giving it everything you've got. The author of Hebrews in chapter 9 verse 24 says this. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What Paul's talking about there, he says, don't you know that every athlete runs, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. That means give it all you've got. Give it everything you've got. Most of us withhold part of us from God. Most of us, in some way, shape, or form, withhold some of us from God. So the fact then is, what we have to realize is, that's a weight. I have to give myself totally to the process of living by faith. Every time I say by faith, I think about Pastor James when he came. You remember our little Indian brother, Pastor James? He'd say, by faith! You know, every time I say by faith, it just rings in my ear. So if you see me smile, that's why. I love him dearly, but every time he said, by faith, you know, he sent me a message when I told him about Leslie being sick, and the message, the audio message was, Brother Mock, by faith, you know, and I'm like, thank you, James, I love you, bro. But the decision then is what? Therefore, since we are surrounded, when we look back at all these witnesses, the word witness in the original Greek is the word martyr. It's the word we get the word martyr from. It's not a great story. That's not what we're talking about. It's a great life that's lived, that teaches us how to run, that teaches us how to, that equips us to run, that shows us what it looks like to run. And even though we might not obtain the prize here, we will obtain the prize there. Amen? No doubt about that. So the decision is let us run. But then there has to be a determination from that. Look what it says. It says, looking to Jesus, verse 2. Now, I think the NIV says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, right? Same idea. If we're running this race and we're running full out, Jesus is the goal, not the finish line, not a particular thing that we want, not a particular prayer request that we want. Jesus is the finish line. We should see a picture of Him in that nail-scarred body and that crown of thorn-scarred body. They're not there anymore, but the scars remain. You know what? That was part of His race. He had to run through that part of the race to get to the prize. And so when we see Him standing at the finish line, what's He doing? He's not standing there all prim and proper and doing this. No, He's down there on that knee going, come on. Come on, you can do it. I got you. You can do this. I've got you. Because I'm running not with you, but in you. You see. And He's calling us to the finish line. The question is, am I determined to run? Am I determined to run? Looking to Jesus, that means fixing my eyes on Christ. It means not turning left or right. Not looking to the distractions. You know what happens if you're running in a crowd of people and you look to the left or right? Yeah, you eat the person in front of you. Because what happens is they stop and you don't. Eric was playing a basketball game the other night. I kept telling him, I said, Bo, when they're chasing you, when you're running for a layup, one of these times just slam on the brakes, they'll fly right by. And that's exactly what he did. He slammed on the brakes, they went right by, and he just dropped it in. Because they were so focused on where they were going, they didn't pay attention. He was stopping. We have to stay focused on Jesus. Not anything else. And that's hard to do. With all the distractions that are around us today, that is hard to do. And that's when that cloud of witnesses becomes so important. Not just from the Old Testament, not just from the New Testament, from our own lives, people that we know that have run the race well. They help us stay focused on Jesus. Let us run with endurance. The determination to run no matter what. Endurance means the strength to get through. Look, it doesn't mean that I'm always running at full speed. That's not what it means. Sometimes it's all I can do to put one foot in front of the other, but I'm still making progress. This is my race, not your race. I'm in a different lane than you are. And so there'll be times when you blow my doors off, and that's okay. And there'll be times when I walk right past you. You remember the old story, the tortoise and the hare? He's not talking about how fast we run. He's talking about the energy that we give into the run. Sometimes it's harder to put one foot in front of the other than it is to run a 100-meter sprint, right? So the determination then is what? The determination says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility. Consider Him. I love the way it says that. Consider Him who has endured from sinners such hostility. If we're thinking about this great cloud of witnesses, is there a better one to think of than Jesus Himself? Is there a better one to focus on than Jesus Himself, who not only told us how to live in His Word, but showed us how to live by His life, showed us how to die by His death, and showed us how to be raised again by His resurrection? He is our witness. And everyone else comes along behind and beside and says, look at Him. He's the one that got me through. He's the one that I was focused on. You focused on Him. Don't focus on me. I remember my pastor growing up. And I couldn't help but think of him a lot this week as I studied. He would always tell me, I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be a lot better than I am. I want you to be like Him. I don't have all the answers, but He does. You talk to Him, not me. You know what? A lot of our counseling sessions could get shrunk by a lot if we would spend more time talking to Jesus about our stuff than we spend talking to everybody else about our stuff. If we would spend more time focused on Jesus and focused on His Word, there would be a lot less that I needed counseling over. Because you know who the great counselor is? The wonderful counselor? His name is Jesus. The problem with that is we don't want to hear what He's got to say. What He's going to say is, hey, this race is hard. I never promised you easy. This race is hard. I got the scars to prove it. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The determination to run. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, it says that he buffets his body, I make it my slave. You know, we are so controlled by our bodies today. Have you ever stopped to think about that? We are controlled by our physical senses. We talked about that last week. But in reality, we're to be in control of those, not them in control of us. We're to rule that body through the power of Christ. But in order to do that, we have to have discipline. There has to be discipline involved. That means I can only have 3 bowls of chicken and dumplings instead of 4. Right? I can only have 1 medium pizza instead of 2. That's control, right? Yeah. Well, I'm losing my touch, man. I couldn't go large. I looked over at John and he said, medium? Well, I could used to do large, but I'm getting old, man. I can't do that anymore. All right? Now, we have to have discipline. Look what the text says about it. It says, in your struggle, verse 4, against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us. Amen to that. And we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Here's what he's getting at. The things that happen to us, he says it right there in the beginning of verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is not trying to make your life today perfect. He is trying to make you perfectly prepared for heaven. Because God can't abide in sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. And so what happens to us is the part of that preparation, that discipline, that training that is removing that sin. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us cast aside every sin and run with endurance. The whole thing is the things that we have in life that come up against us, God is wanting to use, the Father's wanting to use to make us more into the image of the Son. The truth that we face today is, am I willing to endure it? Am I willing to go through it? And that's the discipline that we have to have. I hear people all the time say, I love my children, but they don't discipline them at all. Then you don't love your children. You cannot love your children and let them do whatever they want to do. Because guess what? When you stand before the Lord Himself, you are accountable for that child. There's one person, there's two people on this earth that I will stand accountable for other than myself. One is Leslie Evans and the other one is Eric Evans. I will stand before the Lord accountable for those two. The rest of you I am responsible for, but I'm not accountable for. But I'm accountable for those two. So if they aren't disciplined and discipled and they don't become who Jesus wants them to be, guess who that's on? That's on me. I'm the spiritual head of my house and that responsibility falls to me. Somewhere close to somebody next to somebody. All right? You can sit right on the front row. Just get close to somebody quick. All right? Everybody stand up. We're going to break into a little exercise here. Some of y'all need it. Calisthenics. Right? Lock arms together. I don't want this holding hand business. Nah, I want arms locked. Get arms locked up. Everybody good? Lock them up. Now move. Now somebody try to get out of line. It's hard to do, isn't it, when you locked arms, church? That's how we have to live. You can be seated now. Thank you. it's hard to get out of line when you're locked arms with somebody else holding you in place. That's the training and discipline of the church. When I look at students and I give you the what for whatever's going on in your life, it's not because I hate you. It's not because I'm mad at you. It's because I'm responsible for you. And when you came and became a part of this church, God said that you're responsible for that group. So when I make that phone call, where you been? It's not because I want to make that phone call. It's because I'm responsible for you. Church, you look around, you see who's not here. How many of you called this week? Where you been? Because we're responsible for one another. And if I'm going to lock arms with you, you ain't getting me out of line. My daddy will whoop me. And he ain't afraid to do it today. Today. We should love each other too much for that. And you should love your children too much for that. Because I'm telling you, a lack of discipline shows I don't love you. Two different things. Discipline and correction. All right? When you get locked up, you don't go to the Department of Discipline. You know what they call it? The Department of Corrections. That means you've broke discipline. We got to correct something. I don't know how cable TV in a weight room does that, but we'll get into that later. Okay? Discipline is keeping someone inside a group of parameters. You can use that aisle as a discipline. As a father, I do my very best to keep my family in the path of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that their path won't take them the way God's calling them. I'm to keep them in the path of that relationship with Christ. And when I see them getting outside, discipline is simply training and equipping and preparing. That's pretty easy as long as everything's rolling. That's when we step outside of that discipline that we need to be corrected or snatched back in line. You ever had somebody tell you, I'm going to snatch you back in line? You know, I'll jerk a knot in you. You know, Basically, you've already got the knot. What we're going to straighten out is the knot, you know. But the reality is, that's discipline and correction. Jesus is not designing everything for our correction. He's designing everything for our discipline. But when you step outside of that line, he will correct you. He has no problem bringing you back in line, whatever that may take. It may take a wheelchair. He doesn't mind. He will break you down physically to make you whole spiritually. Paul said what? I have a thorn in the flesh. I prayed to God 3 times to take it away from me. And he said what? My strength is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, deal with it, Paul. That's a reminder, Bo, so you don't get big-headed. Thinking you all that. Discipline is important because it lessens the chances for correction. Discipline is important. But correction is important too. If you see somebody just going snapped off half crazy, you going to just let them go? Oh, that ain't my word. That's not my kid. That's somebody else's kid. No. Somebody in church dove off the deep end. You going to throw them to the wolves? Or you going to call them and say, hey, what's going on? How can I help? What do you need? How can we? Listen, you may not like this church, but we're responsible for one another. We're responsible to get each other to the finish line. We were never meant to run this race alone. But we were meant to run our race. He says, in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, let us run the race marked out before us. He's talking about lanes there. Remember the lanes on a track? And you run in your lane, right? Well, what he's saying is all of us have a race that we're to run. Some are called to be pastors. Some are called to this. Whatever your race holds. Some of us are called to this type of thing. Some of us are called to that type of thing. The part of the race is also our life, the things that happen to us in our life. Some have different things happen to them in their life. Others have other stuff happen. That's their race. That's an individual and specific to you and to me. But the reality is I can help you run and you can help me run, but I can't take your race for you. I can't get you saved. I can tell you what you need to do. I can lead you to the right place, to the right person. I can't make you receive Jesus. But I can do all in my power to make sure that you see that Jesus loves you with everything that he is. I can't tell you the beauty of the gospel story. But I can't make you believe in him. We're responsible for one another. And discipline means that we are correcting. We are willing to keep one another in the parameters. And when we step outside, I am accountable to other people to be corrected by them. Let me tell you one thing. My pastor growing up, the first thing he would do was snatch me back in line. I never will forget. This was just one example. He would say, one Sunday, he asked me to give the invocation and welcome. Now, in our church, we followed the liturgy of the church pretty specifically. So we had a welcome, and we had an invocation, and then we had what he called the pastoral prayer. The pastoral prayer meant you prayed for all the prayer requests, like I do right after we take the offering. And you pray for people's sicknesses and things like that. That's the pastoral prayer. That was his time to pray, and he didn't allow anybody else to pray that prayer. He didn't allow an elder. He didn't allow a deacon. He sure didn't allow me. He is the pastor. That's my time to let the sheep know that I care for them and that I love them and that I'm praying for them privately while I pray for them publicly. Okay? He held that in high regard. So I'm giving the invocation, and that means you're welcoming people to the church and you're asking God to invoke his presence on the service, right? Well, I got up there to give the welcome. I said, good morning, church. And everybody kind of mumbled like, I said, oh, come on, you can do better than that. Good morning, church. And everybody, perked up and said, good morning. And I thought it was kind of funny. After church that day, he caught me in the hallway. Just me and him. Everybody else was pretty much gone. And he chewed me out for 20 minutes. Don't you ever call down your congregation because they didn't answer a question the way you wanted them to. He said, if you didn't get the answer you wanted, you didn't ask the right question. I better not ever hear you call down that congregation again. That was the gist of it. 20 minutes of that for an invocation. You know what I don't do when I give an invocation? Have you ever heard me say, oh, come on, y'all can do better than that? I think of that correction every time. You know why? Because it was good discipline. He did it because he loved me. He did it because he loved me. And if I would take that correction from him, he could give me about any other kind of correction I wanted. Because I knew he loved me. You see, that's the difference. God is not up there, this big mean God, waiting for us to mess up so he can mash us in the dirt. Or so he can trip us on the race. No, he loves us too much for that. He's there. He's the one that when we stumble in the race, he comes along behind and picks us up and makes sure we're okay and sends us on our way and walks along and runs along with us until we get enough strength to run ourselves. He never said, I want you to run alone. What did he tell the disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Go therefore into all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am what? With you always. Church, if he's with us in the race, and he is the finish line in front of us, and he is the power behind us, how can we fail? We don't run. That's how we can fail. We choose not to run. We choose to stand still and wait or stomp our foot because we don't like the race we've been given. Oh, don't stomp your foot in front of my daddy. That brings back a whole nother nightmare. Discipline and correction. Here's the thing. Are you going to run? Are you going to give it your all? Because you see, there's the decision to run. There's the determination from within that I want to become all that God called me to be, and I'm determined to run with endurance. I'm determined to depend on Christ to get me there, and I'm willing to accept the discipline and the accountability to make me into the person that God wants me to be. The decision, the determination, the discipline. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run as to win the prize. Pray with me. Father, I thank you today for the truth of your scripture. I thank you today for all those who you have put in my life over the years to encourage me, to strengthen me, and to discipline and correct me when necessary. Lord, you put people in our lives for those purposes, not because you're angry at us, but because you are determined for us to become all that we are called to be, so that you can present us holy and complete to the Father, that we might spend and live eternally with you and experience eternal life, not only here on a daily basis, but for eternity in heaven with you. But Lord, let us not make heaven our goal. Let us make you our goal. You are the finish line. It's your image that we are fixed on. It's your face that we're fixed on. Let us fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, that by that faith we might become all that you've called us to be, because we're determined to run with all our might to Jesus. Amen. Maybe